Romans chapter 12, and in particular, verses 3 through 8 will be what we're looking at, but I want to begin reading at verse 1. So we'll read verses 1 to 8. Hear once again God's Word. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Our church was saddened to learn this week of the death of one of its most valued members. His name was Someone Else. Someone's passing creates a vacancy that will be difficult to fill. Else has been with us for many years, and for every one of those years, someone did far more than a normal person's share of the work. Whenever there was a job to do, a class to teach, or a meeting to attend, one name was on everyone's list. Let someone else do it. Whenever leadership was mentioned, this wonderful person was looked to for inspiration as well as results. Someone else can work with that group. It was common knowledge that someone else was among the most liberal givers in the church. Whenever there was a financial need, everyone just assumed someone else would make up the difference. Someone else was a wonderful person, sometimes appearing superhuman. Were the truth known, everybody expected too much of someone else. And now someone else is gone, and we wonder what we're going to do. Someone else left a wonderful example to follow, but who is going to follow it? Who is going to do the things someone else did? When you are asked to help from this day on, remember, we can't depend on someone else anymore. There's a statistic that is common within the church, and it spans denomination lines. It's called the 80-20 rule. The rule is that in any given church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Now, there are at least two major factors that contribute to this statistic, and they are, number one, the prevalent consumer attitude of many in the church. The prevalent consumer attitude in many in the church. Many people are happy to take advantage of whatever a church has to offer them, but they are unwilling to contribute anything themselves. And so their whole attitude centers on what the church can do or offer them. That's primary in their minds. A second major factor to the 80-20 rule is the lack of teaching and the lack of encouragement in the area of using spiritual gifts. Many churches have failed to teach on the subject of spiritual gifts, and therefore many people are quite unaware of the fact that God has given gifts to everyone who belongs to Him. Everyone. No exceptions. And so therefore, not knowing that they have been given gifts, it of course follows that they wouldn't use those gifts in the church. Not knowing that they had been given them and not seeing an opportunity or being encouraged to use them, they don't use them. And so what you have then is a large group of people who don't serve the church in any way because they believe other people will step up to use their gifts. Someone else will step up to use his gifts or her gifts. Now, some perhaps even think that the only people who are gifted in the church are the pastor or the elders or the deacons. And so they figure those who are ordained should be the ones that take care of everything in the church. There aren't any other needs, maybe, as far as they look at it. But this morning, we will set out to learn, I hope, what the scriptural teaching is on this subject of spiritual gifts. And we're only going to look at it in a general way. I'm not going to get into too many specifics. But I want to at least put this before you, especially as we have the deacon class going on and there are other areas of service and ministries going on in the congregation these days. I want you to think about the whole idea of gifts and calling in light of the context in which we live as a church right now. Well, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, the first couple of verses of this passage, Paul provides us with instruction concerning our minds. He's focused on the mind in verses 1 and 2. And so as we seek to gain then a biblical understanding of our gifts, we must first have a right understanding of ourselves. Pride is one of the first things that Paul brings to our attention. In verse 3 of our text, he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So if we take verses 1 and 2, where Paul is referring to the mind, to the understanding that we have about certain things, and connect it with verse 3, we see here that what he is saying is that pride is one of the things that will get in the way of having a right understanding of ourselves and of our gifts. Because he's going to go on to talk about gifts. Pride will get in the way of a right understanding of ourselves and our gifts. Well, how does that happen? Well, for starters, we may be too prideful to admit that we have been gifted by God in areas that we happen to have a low view of. Right? We might be too prideful to admit that we've been gifted by God in areas that we happen to have a low view of, or that we think other people have a low view of. You know, who wants to be the one that has to clean up the place, you know, or to go clean the toilets, or pick up the chairs or put the chairs together each Lord's Day? You know, these are things in some people's eyes they think, you know, that's maybe low on their priority list of or their esteem list for gifts. Another way that pride can get in the way of a right understanding of ourselves and our gifts is seen in us thinking that we're gifted in areas that we're not. Not being content with the gift or gifts that God has given to us, we pretend that we're gifted in what we believe to be the more noble gifts, the more honorable gifts, perhaps gifts like teaching and preaching. And part of the reason for this is that I think we have become so Americanized, so egalitarian, that we've come to believe, some of us, some within the church, we've come to believe that there's no real difference between the different kinds of ministry in the church. We think that everyone can and should do everything. We think that the only real difference between a deacon and another person is that they have the title, the official and formal title. We perhaps think that anyone could preach if they just spent the same amount of time preparing for sermons like the pastor does. We read passages in the Bible which are specifically directed to certain ministers. And instead of learning about that specific ministry and what our response to what the Bible says about that ministry should be, we instead take that information out of its context and then say that it applies to everybody across the board. We take the pastoral epistles and assume it applies to everybody. But it doesn't. There are specific portions of God's Word that are directed to specific ministries. Or they apply what they believe is the catch-all phrase to support their view. And that catch-all phrase is the priesthood of all believers. They claim the priesthood of all believers means that all believers can do all or any formal ministry. Well, such Christians have simply misunderstood what is meant by this term, the priesthood of all believers. They have confused priesthood, in the sense that is used in this phrase, with ministry. And I'm thinking of the gospel ministry. The priesthood of all believers means that we all, as Christ's people, have equal access to God. That's what the priesthood of all believers means, is that we all have equal access to God. All of us, as a result of Christ's work, are equally justified and therefore have equal access to God. And so all of us, this does not mean then that everybody is equally able to preach or to teach or to rule within the church. In fact, if everybody is a minister, then really nobody is a minister in our formal understanding of that term. If all are equally ministers, then there's no need to set apart men for the pastorate or for the eldership. It doesn't follow. You wouldn't have a need to distinguish between these things in the church if everybody was called to do it and able to do it. But there's another side to all of this as well. Having a right understanding of ourselves and our gifts can also be affected by our having too low a view of ourselves and our gifts. Okay? By having too low a view of ourselves and our gifts. Just as having too high a view of ourselves is wrong, so is having too low a view of ourselves and our gifts wrong. By having a low view of our gifts, we're refusing to acknowledge God's grace. And we fail then to exercise that which God has dispensed for our own sanctification and for the blessing of the body as a whole. It's an expression of weak faith on our part for us to not acknowledge how God has gifted us to serve Him in His church. Now, the way in which we're to get a balanced view of ourselves and our gifts is by following the Apostle Paul's command. At the end of verse 3, he tells us that in order for us to have a right understanding of ourselves and our gifts, we must think soberly. Think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we're not to be drunk in super thoughts about ourselves and our gifts, nor are we to be weak in faith with low thoughts about ourselves and our gifts. But we're to think soberly about these matters. Let's move on to the next point. In order to have a right understanding of our gifts, we must have a right understanding of the church as the body of Christ. We must understand that the church is the body of Christ. You see, the church is much more than an organization. It's much more than an organization. The church is an organism. The church is a living body. Throughout the scriptures, the church is referred to as a body. For instance, in verses 4 and 5 of our text from Romans 12, we read that, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." We read similar statements when we looked at 1 Corinthians 12. Now, even though the church is made up of many people, the many people make up one single body. The illustration in 1 Corinthians 12 reminds us that just as our physical bodies have many different parts, all the parts make up one physical body. And the same holds true for the church. Okay, so then in light of that, so what? Right? You might wonder, what's the big deal? Why does this matter? Well, the analogy is given so that we can better understand how all of us, many different individuals of the church, are to work together as a body. Just as every part of our bodies has a function to serve the body, so does every believer in Christ's church have a function to serve the body of Christ. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. How do we know this? Well, first of all, in verse 1 of our chapter in Romans, Paul addresses his comments to the brethren. And by using that catch-all phrase, he is speaking inclusively to all the saints there at the Church of Rome. This is further seen in verse 3, where he addresses his comments to everyone who is among you. Everyone who is among you. This again refers to all the members at the Church of Rome. He then goes on to speak about some of the different gifts that may have been found, in that church there in Rome. Additionally, though, Peter, in his first epistle, also tells us that every believer has a gift. In 1 Peter 4:10, Peter says this, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And we recall that Peter is writing to the saints who had been dispersed to various places of that country, of the country in that area. The audience in this instance is even more broad than just one local congregation that Peter is addressing. He's addressing a large group of people dispersed through a large area. He's speaking to the church as a whole, as it existed in its different locations. So everybody then has a spiritual gift. And everybody has a duty and an obligation to use that gift in the service of Christ. Now, some of us may have more than one gift, but everybody has at least one gift. And everybody's to use it in the church. And just as there are many parts to the body with different functions, so are people gifted in different ways to serve different functions in the body of Christ. Just as there's more to the body than just the eye or the nose, so is there more to the body of Christ than just the pastor. There's a lot going on in this congregation. If we would but have eyes to see what God is doing in each of our lives, we would see that there's much more giftedness in this congregation than just the pastor or just the elders here. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time considering the list of different gifts that Paul puts forth in this section. But by the way, I do want to make this point. The list that he provides us with here is not exhaustive. This is not an exhaustive list. There are other lists of gifts to be found in Scripture. Paul has other lists in 1 Corinthians 12 and also in Ephesians chapter 4. And there are also references to gifts found throughout other portions of Scripture. You can, as you read in your personal devotion time, you'll see, I'm sure, just how many times God is referring to people and the gifts that they have. Now, it's important for us all to understand that our gifts are not of us. Our gifts are not of us. Rather, gifts are of God. They are from God. God is the one who gives gifts to his people, and they are gifts of grace. And you see that in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. The gifts are given according to the grace that God extends to his people. And so this means then that they are freely given, and that the gifts that God gives to his people are undeserved and unearned. It's not as though you can just set out one day and say, you know, I'm going to get this gift. You can't do it. It's whether or not God has given you that gift or not. And if he has, you'll have it. You won't have to strain after it. It'll come. God will give it to you if it's of him. And so by having a correct understanding of this fact, we will then be less likely to boast about our gifts, and we will be less likely to be jealous of others who have gifts that are different than ours. Because God is the one who gives gifts to his people, there's no legitimate room for boasting or for jealousy. Right? If you're upset about the fact that God has gifted somebody else in a way that you wish he had gifted you, then really you're upset with God. And that isn't a good place to be. If you're boasting in your gift, that's not a good place to be either. You don't recognize, do you, that this is something that was totally undeserved by you. You have nothing to do with it. God is the one who has granted that gift to you. If you're boasting about your gift, you've forgotten the fact that without God, you couldn't do anything. And that it's only by his grace that you're able to serve him with that gift that you have. Now, in keeping with the theme of the body, we must remember that we're not only members of that one body, but we're also members one to another. Right? We're members of this body as a single thing, but we're also members one to another. And so since we're members one to another, it necessarily follows that when one member is hurt, the other members feel and share that pain. Just as when we stub our toe the whole body hurts. That shock rings through the whole body. You feel it everywhere, don't you? So true is it that when one member of Christ's body is hurting, the whole body feels it. This can also be shown in the church. If one member of our congregation is hurting, the other members should come along to comfort that member or seek to minister to that member. If you stub your toe, that's one thing. If you break your toe, that's another thing. If you have an even more catastrophic situation, you hope to God that there's somebody else around to take you to the hospital or to attend to your problem. The same is true in the body of Christ. When one member is hurt, and really hurt, it is our job as the body of Christ, as members one to another, to come alongside that person and to minister to them, to help them during their time of need. When a family in our congregation is struggling financially and is in need of help, the church is to seek to minister to that need. When we have a situation like we have in our congregation with the Burtons, who have two children who are constantly in need of help, and we see that they need a break every now and again, it is our duty to come alongside them and to say, you know what? Here we are for you, brother. Here we are for you, sister. And those are just a couple examples. There are plenty of other examples that can be shown. But we are members one to another. We need to remember that. We also need to understand the purpose behind these gifts. The purpose behind these gifts. The gifts of God, or the gifts that God has given to us, are not for us. They're not for us, but they are for the body. We know this to be true because of what we read in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, and also in 1 Peter 4 and 10. I'll just read them to you, very short. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, because our gifts are not for us, but are for the body, we need to view our gifts as a stewardship. We need to view our gifts as a stewardship. Now, children, do you understand what a stewardship is? A stewardship is, I'll give you the example here. If I were to go on vacation and I were to leave my dog with one of you and ask you to take care of my dog for a time, you've been given a stewardship. You've been given a responsibility to care for my dog. Now, it doesn't mean that I've given my dog to you indefinitely. It just means that you've been given the responsibility to take care of her for a time. Lord willing, one day I would return from my vacation and take my dog to be back home with me. And I'm sure you would appreciate it at the end of a certain amount of time with the dog I currently have. But the same is true with our gifts. We are to be good stewards with the gifts that God has given to us. Just as in the familiar parable, it was wrong for the servant to go and to bury his talent in the sand, so is it wrong for us to not use our gifts. We must make a return on the gifts that God has given to us. God has given them to us so that we would use them to profit His church, to profit the advancement of His kingdom. So when a member has not yet discovered his or her gift, or if a person knows that they have a gift but is not using it in the church, then that person is not being a good steward of what has been entrusted to him or to her. In fact, there is a sense in which you're not using your gift for the body. The body then is not functioning as healthy as it could be. Right? When a certain part of the body is lame and not working, it affects the rest of it, and it's puts the body in an unhealthy situation. Right? Additionally, our gifts are not necessarily going to be used all the time. That's another thing to consider. Your gift doesn't have to be something that is employed at all times. Some of our gifts may only need to be used on occasion. For instance, if you have the gift of ministering mercy, you may not have an opportunity to exercise your gift every single week in the church. Or if you have the gift of rendering practical service in the church, you may not find opportunities to use your gift on a daily or maybe weekly basis. But that's okay. That's okay. Your responsibility is to simply try to make use of your gift when opportunities come before you. To be faithful when the opportunity comes, to be faithful to employ your gift when you see the need and you have the opportunity. Now, just a few words then about these gifts. The gifts that we're considering this morning are spiritual gifts. And by using the term spiritual gifts, we mean something different from what we tend to call natural talents or natural giftedness. Allow me to explain. The spiritual gifts we're considering this morning are those gifts which are given for the purpose of building up the church. They are not given to you for yourself, but are given to you for the use of building up or ministering to others in the body. Natural talents, natural giftedness that God also gives, is different. All of us have God-ordained abilities that we are to use to His glory and for our own good. That's different, right, than the other gifts that we're talking about. The natural talents, natural giftedness, do tend to be also for our own good. God gives them to us so we can provide for our homes and to do other kinds of things that we personally benefit from, right? For instance, some of you have been gifted in certain ways to be able to get certain jobs in the secular world in order that you can make a good living and be a faithful giver to the church as well. But a person's natural talent is not necessarily his or her spiritual talent or gift. For example, perhaps a person, think about this, perhaps a person is a very good public speaker. He or she is what we would call a natural at it. But just because you're a talented public speaker does not necessarily mean that you would make a good preacher. Perhaps you've been given the gift to be a good lawyer, or to be a good professor, or to be a good whatever. Or maybe you have a wonderful ability to teach. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you're called to be an elder in the Church of Christ. And, of course, that would be especially true if you have these gifts and you find yourself to be a woman. God doesn't allow for these things to be exercised by a woman in the church in a formal way. So you need to realize that. One final example. If you're known to be a very compassionate person, able to relate to people in need, it may simply mean that you would make a wonderful nurse. It may mean God has gifted you to go and to be a nurse. We have some nurses in the congregation, right? It would not necessarily mean that you should stand up or start up to lead a mercy ministry in the church. Not necessarily. It may mean that, but it's not necessarily so. So we need to be sober in the evaluation of what we believe to be our spiritual gifts. Now, sometimes our natural abilities do cross over into our spiritual gifts. Sometimes we may find that the Lord gifts somebody naturally, but also uses that gift for the church. However, if that person's natural gift is also his or her spiritual gift, then when that person uses that gift for the church, there's a tendency, at least from what I've seen and what I believe to be true, is that there's a tendency for that gift to be accentuated when it's being used for the furtherance of the gospel, for the furtherance of Christ's kingdom. Just as when the men were building the tabernacle, God empowered them with the Holy Spirit as they worked on the tabernacle, so does God give us a supernatural ability in our talent when or if it's used for the building up of His church. But the thing to understand is that there's a distinction then between our natural talents and our spiritual talents. Now, as we contemplate what gift God may have given to each one of us, we must keep just a couple things in mind. And first, there's that internal sense of having that gift, an internal call, some would call it. Your gift will be something that the Lord has revealed to you internally. You will know this about yourself, that you're gifted in this area. And then secondly, there's also the outward aspect of that. Your gift will be something that the church also confirms or recognizes in you. Now, you may be unsure at this point in your life as to what your spiritual gift is. And the best thing for you to do in your situation is to begin looking for opportunities to serve the church in areas that you enjoy doing. Start with the things you like to do and see if that ain't where God has gifted you. If you enjoy doing something, though, that and you don't see any opportunities to serve in that area, then maybe you're looking in the wrong direction. Maybe you need to be refocusing your attention somewhere else. Perhaps you're looking for opportunities to serve the church in one way, and other opportunities are constantly before you to serve in another way. Now, that could be the Lord's leading, showing you, hey, listen, I want you to walk through this door. I know you want to go in this direction, but here's the direction I want you to go in. If an opportunity arises to serve and you feel that you're gifted to serve in that area, then you will likely receive outward confirmation of that gift by others in the church, if it's the gift God has given to you. Now, as you set out to determine what your gifts might be, you need to do so prayerfully, and you need to be patient. Seek the Lord, ask Him to give you opportunity to use your gifts, and ask Him to show you what your gift is, particularly, specifically, what your gift is. And in addition to this, it's wise then to seek the counsel of your elders. It's wise to come along other people in the congregation, your fellow members of this church, and ask them if they have seen any areas in your life that they think you are particularly gifted in. And then children, if the younger ones, ask their parents. They might be a help in this. And how they've watched you grow up in the home. They might have a tendency to say, you know, you've been quite good in this area. Have you considered that God might have gifted you here? It's food for thought. Now, please do not fall into the error of being simply or merely a consumer when it comes to how you relate to Christ Church. Seek to determine how God would use you in this body of believers here at Trinity. Our church likely has many opportunities to serve as it does people. Keep your eyes and ears open for opportunities to use your gifts. As members of this church, be sure to encourage one another in the use and in the exercise of your gifts. Remember that the Lord may be using you to confirm whether or not somebody else has a gift in a certain area. And as we conclude, I would like to remind us all that we are in need of deacons. So this is a pretty large priority in the life of the body here at Trinity at this moment. I know, and I'm confident, I'm fully assured that this is Christ's church. I have no doubt about it. And because I know this, I also know that Christ will provide servants to use their gifts in this church. He is sovereign. And He is the one who builds up His church. He is shaping and molding us into a healthy and a balanced body of believers. And this morning, He is calling each and every one of us to use our gifts for the building up, even of this local congregation. I pray that this call does not land on deaf ears. I pray that you all are hearing and listening to the needs that we see around us in this body of believers. Serve the Lord with gladness. Let me encourage you to do that. Serve the Lord with gladness. Bring a return on the gift with which He has given to you. Surely God has gifted all of us in some manner. I exhort you this morning to serve His church in the area in which He has gifted you. In the case of filling an office in this church, I would ask you to not step up to the plate to serve as a deacon or as an elder if you have not received a sense of calling in those areas. God must be calling you to serve in these areas if you are to be called to it. Please don't volunteer yourself simply because nobody else will do it. That's not a good enough reason to step up to the plate. Do not volunteer yourself because you feel that if you don't do it, it won't get done. You need to be mindful of that because you have another and equally important area that you need to serve the church in. And so you need to not step in where God has not called you, but to look for those areas that He has called you to serve. Again, this is Christ Church. He will raise up the right people in His perfect time. We must remember that each church has all that it needs to function. Somebody in our church is called and gifted to serve the church in all the various areas of need that this church has. Let them answer the call. I want you to answer that call. Now, perhaps some of you know the people who are gifted to be a deacon, maybe. Maybe you see an outward manifestation of them being gifted in this area. Why don't you go alongside them and encourage them in that? Tell them that you think that that's the case. And then the person, if you receive that news from somebody else, prayerfully consider it. prayerfully consider whether God has called you to serve. And finally, I'd like for us to keep something in mind as we consider this whole matter of gifts and service. Whether or not we are specifically called to be deacons with a capital D, all of us are called to be deacons with a little d. All of us are called to be servants. That's what a deacon is. It's a servant. And all of us are called to be servants in the church, regardless of how we might be called specifically to serve him. So in light of that, please have your eyes open as to how you can serve this body specifically with your gifts, but also generally as servants. Each week, there are things that get done in order for us to be able to meet here in this place. These things happen so seamlessly that many of us take it for granted how they get done. I think some of us think that fairies come in the nighttime and get this, boom, you know, here it is. You just come in and sit down and we can worship, you know. That's not the way it goes. Each Lord's Day, people have to come here, have to set up chairs, have to set up the tables, the resource table, the pulpit, get the coffee brewing, and a whole host of other things. We also have to take all this stuff down at the end of each Lord's Day. And typically, when you look around the room, look today, you'll see. Look around the room, it's typically the same people that do all the same work. I'm not sure all those people would feel necessarily called specifically to be doing that kind of work. They may, but I'm not sure all of them do. Why don't we generally, this is not the specific gift, but generally, why don't we come alongside each other and also serve in these areas? If you can help out, maybe it would be good on occasion to let the men who set these things up each week, let them know you're willing to help. If ever a need arises where one of them can't come and set up, that you would volunteer your time to come early and do it yourself. Or to give them a sabbatical in the time, or that they could just not do it for a few months and you take over for them. We have some able-bodied men, young men especially, in this congregation. I would encourage you to think about that. And this is just in a general sense. This is some practical ways in which we can offer help in the service of this little congregation. And so I'll leave you with this last thought. Ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you have been gifted to do for your church. Amen.